And our reading for today is from Leviticus chapter 11. Starting at verse 1. Clean and unclean food. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is ceremonially unclean from you. The hyrax, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fish and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to regard as unclean. And since you are to regard them as unclean, you must not eat their meat. You must regard their carcasses as unclean. Any living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be regarded as unclean by you. These are the birds you are to regard as unclean and not eat, because they are unclean. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, and any kind of heron, the hoopoe, and the bat. All flying insects that walk on all fours are to be regarded as unclean by you. There are, however, some flying insects that walk on all fours that you may eat, those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Of these you may eat any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, or grasshopper. But all other flying insects that have four legs you are to regard as unclean. You will make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Every animal that does not have a divided hoof or that does not chew the cud is unclean for you. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them will be unclean. Of all the animals that walk on all fours, those that walk on their paws are unclean for you. Whoever touching their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up their carcasses must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. These animals are unclean for you. Of the animals that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. All of those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean, whether it is made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth. Put it in water. It will be unclean till evening, and then it will be clean. If one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. Any food that you are allowed to eat that has come into contact with water from any such pot is unclean, and any liquid that is drunk from such a pot is unclean. Anything that one of their carcasses falls on becomes unclean. An oven or cooking pot must be broken up. They are unclean, and you are to regard them as unclean. A spring, however, or a cistern for collecting water remains clean, but anyone who touches one of these carcasses is unclean. If a carcass falls on any seeds that are to be planted, they remain clean. But if water has been put on the seed and a carcass falls on it, it is unclean for you. If an animal that you are allowed to eat dies, anyone who touches its carcass will be unclean till evening. Anyone who eats some of its carcass must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up the carcass must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is unclean. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the clean and the unclean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right, just taking a moment to get the technology worked out. Good morning, everybody. If you've just joined us and you're wondering what is going on, we are doing a 10-week series in Leviticus. We're about halfway through, and we'll be looking into that, so get ready. Please do keep the passage open there in front of you if you've got it. I just want to say this has been a really interesting time for us as a church. We're digging into parts of the Bible we wouldn't otherwise, or we haven't in the past. And as we look at it, it's amazing what we're learning from it. But if you looked at that and went, wow, that is quite a menu that we just read. Good on you, Leanne. Thank you. Hopefully there'll be some light shed as we go through. How would you pray with me as we come to it? Lord our God, you have given us your word to help us, to bless us, to teach us, to correct us. God, I pray as we look at your word today, as we think about a passage and a culture that is a long, long way from ours, our time, our place, even our faith. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to better understand who you are, better understand who we are, that we would better understand how to live as your people in holiness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young adult, I worked at a campsite. We kind of lived on site. There was lots of cooking and cleaning and running outdoor activities. In the course of a year, we'd serve about 60 school groups. They'd come in and we'd do archery with them and we'd cook and we'd clean and do all sorts of activities. There's always one group that stood out. Every year, one group that stood out. We served an Orthodox Jewish school, private school, that would come up from Melbourne. And it always stood out. A lot of the school groups, I have no memory of them. They sort of came and went 3 days later. But this group we always remembered, because before they came, we would spend about a day removing all of the food out of the kitchen and out of the cool room. They would bring in their own food, they'd bring in their own cooks, they would also bring in their own priest who would ritually purify the kitchen and all the saucepans and all the utensils. And while that group was there, the kitchen was essentially off limits to us. With all the other groups, we'd cook together, we'd eat together, but for this group, we were separated. There was a division. There was a clear us and them. It was a bit odd for us to not kind of be welcome in our own kitchen. What do you make of Leviticus 11, what we just read? As you were sitting there reading and it was washing over you, all the list of animals, what do you make of it? One of my lecturers wrote a book about this stuff, and he said this: Israel's system of ritual cleanliness is simply puzzling. What are we supposed to make of this seemingly obsessive system of prohibitions and practices? That's a good question. I was reading this passage with someone this week, and their response was, well, good luck getting the sermon out of that. And truthfully, I actually think Heidi has the harder job next week, so come along for that. But here's the plan for today. Here's the plan for today. I'm going to assume that this is God's word, and that there is something important here to teach us. That's going to be my assumption. We're going to look at a couple of questions that help us understand the theological world behind this passage. We're going to look at it in light of Jesus and the wider scriptures. And we're going to think about how it might apply to us. And let me alleviate one big fear for you right off the bat. I am going to say that it is okay to eat bacon in most cases. Okay? In most cases. So let's get into the passage. Two big things, two big questions. Why are these animals unclean? And what is this understanding of clean, unclean, and holy? If we don't get that, we're not going to get much of any of it. Why are these animals unclean? Have a look at the passage there. We're going to just kind of skim through. The animals are divided into three categories. We've got animals that live on the land, verses 2 to 8. We've got animals that live in the water, verse 9 through 12. We've got animals that live in the air, verse 13 to 25. So three divisions. Within those flying and those water creatures, there is also a group of animals that are swarming animals. Some of the animals are clean. Most of them in the passage are unclean. Sometimes you get a rationale. You can eat these ones. You can't eat those ones. But some of the animals are clean. Others are unclean. You can see there's a particular focus at the end about animals that move along the ground. Verse 41. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean, is not to be eaten. Why that? Have a think about why you think it might be that there's a particular focus on animals that move along the ground. Why are these animals unclean? Over time, there's been a bunch of different explanations. I think one of the commentaries listed about 14 different reasons. We kind of read it. We go, why are these ones unclean? Maybe some of these animals have a cultic significance with other religions. You know, don't eat this one because it's associated with Baal worship or something. Or maybe some of these animals are more hygienic than others, and this is kind of like a primitive way of God keeping them healthy. Or maybe there's some kind of allegorical meaning. You know, just like a cow chews the cud, you should meditate on the scriptures and chew on it, and therefore it's okay to eat cows, unlike those ones with divided hooves. Or maybe it's just straight up arbitrary. Maybe there's no reason at all. Maybe just God said, right? There's a bunch of variations on these themes, but I've got to say, I don't actually think any of those reasons make sense. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we as modern Western people always need a reason. Why these ones? We kind of trip over ourselves trying to figure out there must be some other reason why these ones are unclean. I actually don't think any of those reasons make sense. They don't fit with what the text is saying, and they don't fit into an ancient Israelite worldview. I think the best way for us to see it is that these animals had an association and they had a link to creation. These animals were associated with something and there's a link to creation. Think about this. Think about this. We still have different associations with different animals, don't we? If I said, ugh, that guy is such a pig, you know what I mean, right? Or I could say, oh, she's such a lone wolf. Or, oh, that person, just like an ostrich sticking their head in the sand. Or, oh, that child, they're just as gentle as a little lamb. Or, oh, the hawks of war in Washington planning war. Or, oh, that person is as innocent as a dove. Oh, that person as wise as an owl. The list goes on, doesn't it? We have different associations with different animals. If I said, oh, that person is like an owl, you probably know what I mean, right? Do you see? These animals have associations in our culture. For the ancient Israelites, the animals in this passage had an association. They were associated with uncleanness or associated with cleanness. These animals were associated with death, and with decay, and with abnormality. It's hard for us to grasp. We don't necessarily have those associations, but for an ancient Israelite, these were the associations they had. For example, those list of birds, big list of birds. Scholars are not 100% sure which exact term refers to which exact species, but these are all birds of prey or carrion birds, birds that eat by killing something else or feeding on something that's dead. These birds are associated with death and decay. The other thing about this passage is Leviticus 11 links to the account of creation in Genesis. In Genesis, God creates the sky and the earth and the seas, and then he populates the sky and the earth and the seas with animals that live according to their kinds, animals that live on the land, animals that swim in the sea, animals that fly in the air. Listen to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. After God creates all the animals in their different spheres, he creates people. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." You might know how the story goes. Adam and Eve listen to the serpent and they disobey. And the result is they are cast out of God's presence, out of the Garden of Eden. Now, do you see what's happening here in Leviticus 11? There are echoes of creation. Why do you think there is such a focus on animals that crawl on the ground? Do you remember the curse on the serpent? When God pronounces judgment, what's his curse on the serpent? "You are to crawl on your belly and eat dust." What association would that animal have for those ancient Israelites? Do you see? Let me read a quote. This is from one of the scholars. "In the garden, Adam was given a food allotment, 'You may eat,' with an accompanying restriction, 'You must not eat.' The penalty for disobedience was banishment from the garden and from God's presence. And now, in Leviticus 11, Yahweh gives Israel a food allotment. 'You may eat,' with an accompanying restrictions. 'You may not eat.' In this way, Leviticus puts Israel in Adam's shoes. As in the garden, food becomes the marker of fidelity. Whether one eats or does not eat is deemed vitally significant to God. Every Israelite was now faced with a three times a day choice. Will I disobey like Adam and Eve, or heed the word of Yahweh and express faith through right eating? Worship of Yahweh intrudes into the kitchen and into the dining room. Let there be no doubt, relationship with God is an all of life commitment." Do you see? There's more going on in this passage than we otherwise might think. We need to talk about a few more things. We need to talk about clean, unclean, and holy. We tend to see the world in two ways. Something is good or bad. Someone is guilty or innocent. But for the Israelites, living with God, they actually had three categories and you could move between them. It looked like this. You can see here, they saw the world as holy or clean or unclean. This wasn't just about people. There were holy objects and common objects. There were holy places and common places. The default state was right here in the middle, to be clean. But sin and death and disease, or even just natural bodily processes, could make you unclean. When you became unclean, there were rituals and sacrifices and things that could cleanse you and make you clean. For some things, it was just a case of you'll be unclean until evening. Time passes and you become clean again. You can move from unclean to clean. But that took time. Some people and some things and some places were sanctified and became holy. Do you remember we looked last week at the priests and the priesthood and how they were to stay in the temple grounds for their ordination because they were holy? We're going to talk about holiness in a second. Now, it's very important that the unclean never came into contact with the holy because it would be destroyed. The unclean must never come into contact with the holy, or it would be destroyed. Now, there's something really important we need to grasp here. Clean and unclean here were not necessarily moral categories. They were not necessarily moral categories. Heidi's going to talk more about that next week. There were normal, natural things that made you unclean. Things like touching a corpse. That wasn't a moral failing, it wasn't a sin, but it made you unclean for a time, but it wasn't a sin. You could be made unclean by sin. When you sinned, it could make you unclean, but not everything that was unclean had to do with sin. Do you understand? Now remember, the purpose of Leviticus, the whole book, is to make a way for the holy God to live with an unclean people, to live with these people. What is holiness? It has to do with God's transcendence and his purity and his glory. It was about being distinct, about being set apart, about being other. So when a thing like a table, or when a person like a priest became holy, it was set apart for God and for his purposes. That's what it means for us to be holy, to be set apart for God and for his purposes. I think the best analogy, it's a bit janky, but I think the best analogy is the good old toothbrush. I have a toothbrush. It is set apart for a purpose, and it is set apart for me and me alone. It is holy to me. If someone uses my toothbrush, it stops being holy, right? Someone's messed up my toothbrush. And in fact, in our bathroom, strap in, this is going to get rough. In our bathroom, we have six brushes. We have five holy toothbrushes. Five toothbrushes set apart for each person in our family, holy to that person. We don't use each other's toothbrushes. But also, there's a toilet brush. And that is unclean, and that is defiled regularly, okay? Regularly defiled. Now, I would never use my toothbrush to clean the toilet. I told you this was going to get rough. And I would never use my toilet brush to clean my teeth. That would be, I mean, gross, but also a violation of holiness. Do you get it? If something is holy, I hope you get it, because I don't want to go through that again. Holiness is about being set apart for God and for his purposes. And holiness is what this passage is all about. Did you catch it at the end of the reading? Look at verse 43. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them, or be made unclean by them. But this is the bit. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. These laws were a way for the people to be set apart, holy, distinct, set apart for God. They distinguished the Israelites from all the other nations and set them apart to be God's special people. And they gave a way for the holy people, for the holy God to dwell among them. Now let's think about that in light of the wider scriptures. We are free from these food laws, but we are not free from the concepts that underpin them. Let me read from Mark 7. Oop, I think I've lost my clicker there, Tim. I've got the power. Thank you. Mark 7. This is Mark 7, verse 18. Jesus said, "Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." Now get this bit. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils, they come from inside and they defile a person. Jesus declares all foods are clean, but he doesn't throw out the idea of being defiled. Sin can still defile, and holiness still applies, but it's not defined by ethnic boundaries. Jesus has thrown open the gates of salvation to all people who will come to him in faith. Do you remember a couple of months ago, we looked at Peter being sent by God to share the gospel with the Gentiles in the book of Acts. Do you remember this? We looked at it a couple of months ago. Acts chapter 10, this is from verse 11. Peter saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kind of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And later on, when Peter does go and share the gospel with the Gentiles, he declares to Cornelius, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. These laws made a distinction. These laws in Leviticus 11, they made a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, but they've been done away with because the salvation that Jesus offers extends to the whole world. Let me read another quote. In the new era, when salvation was open to all men, and Israel was no longer the only object of divine grace, the laws lost their particular significance. They could only serve to divide mankind into Jew and Gentile, whereas in the age that has now begun, God's further purpose is revealed in Christ to unite all things in him. The distinction between clean and unclean foods is as obsolete as the distinction between Jews and Gentiles. As Christians, we are not bound to follow the Levitical food laws. We don't have to forego the bacon. And if you go to someone's house and they serve you an osprey pie, you can go for it. That's fine. But there is something that we do need to be bound by. Let me read a quote from, again, my lecturer, Andrew Sloan. The system of ritual purity is alien to us. It operates in a different symbolic and theological world to the one we now live in. It does not bind us and shape a set of social practices that are distinct to distinguish us from others. It does, however, remind us of the reality of God's holiness and the seriousness of our calling to be a holy people of God. We are called to be a holy people of God. And that command is all over the New Testament. In fact, Peter quotes verse 44 of Leviticus directly. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. He's quoting Leviticus. Be holy in all you do. Be holy because I am holy. Is that how you see yourself? As holy. Set apart for God and for his purposes. A person set apart for God. That is part of the call of the gospel, to be holy, because you have been redeemed. You belong to God. And what does Peter say? Be holy in all you do, in your work, in your leisure, when you're at home, when you're out in public, in your speech, in your finances, in your relationships. Be holy, even in your eating. Be holy, because God is holy. Paul says essentially the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. Paul brings together beautifully holiness, set apart for God, and love. Love for our neighbor. Being holy, glorifying God in everything we do, but also love. Acting in ways that seek the good and the salvation of others. I have a friend, Bob, who used to attend this church. Some of you will know him. Beautiful man. And there was a sermon where I used an illustration about drinking wine. Now, my friend Bob is an alcoholic. He actually, as a young man, was horrible because of his alcoholism. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus changed his life dramatically. And Bob came to me after that sermon and he said to me, he did not have a problem with other people drinking alcohol. He didn't think it was a law that we had to follow. He didn't think it was wrong that I drank wine. That's not a problem. But he told me when I talked about alcohol in a sermon, it was a real struggle for him. It was a real temptation. And it could be something that would cause him to stumble. Now, am I required to follow a law in my eating and drinking? Yes, actually. I am not to do anything that would cause a brother or a sister to stumble. And so I am free to drink wine. But for the sake of my brother, I would never drink wine when I am with him. And I would not talk about it in any way that would cause him to stumble. And if I was with a Jewish or a Muslim friend, I would be foregoing the bacon out of love and respect for them. We are to glorify God and to love our neighbor in our eating and our drinking. See, these food laws might seem foreign to us, but we actually need to recapture something important here. We've said in previous weeks that a thin understanding of Leviticus might actually give us a thin understanding of the gospel and a thin understanding of what Jesus has done for us. Look again at this diagram of unclean and clean and holy. If an unclean people are going to live in the presence of God, they need to be made clean. If an unclean people are going to live in the presence of a holy God, they need to be made clean. And this is foreign to us. We tend to think that we can come to God on our terms and he will accept us as we are. And there's a glorious half-truth there. There's a half-truth. You don't have to clean yourself up to approach God. In fact, you can't clean yourself up enough to come into the presence of a holy God. You can't do it. But we do need a sacrifice that makes us clean. It isn't that God stopped being holy and that we don't have to be made clean. It's that God offered the perfect sacrifice to cleanse us, to make us clean. Listen to John's account of the Last Supper. John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power that he'd come from God, he was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This might be familiar to you, this ultimate act of love and humility of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. But read on. He came to Simon Peter, who said to them, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter didn't understand. He didn't think that it was fitting that the Lord of glory should be the one on his knees washing his feet. But did you catch what Jesus said? "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." He's not talking about dirty feet at the dinner table. He's talking about our need to be made clean so that we can be in the presence of God. Unless he makes us clean, we can't be with him. We can't live with him. We can't dwell with him. And the following day, Jesus went to the cross to be the sacrifice that makes us clean. You see two types of humility here. You see the humility of Jesus, the Lord of glory, who takes the place of the servant and washes feet. The Lord of glory, who dies as a sacrifice to make his people clean. What divine love. We should marvel at the humility and the love and the grace of Jesus, that he would wash his disciples' feet. But there is another type of humility here. You and I need the humility to accept the truth that we need to be made clean. We need Jesus to wash us. And unless we are willing to let him wash us, we have no part in his kingdom. See, the gospel is confronting because it tells us we are not fit as we are. We are unclean and we need a savior who is going to make us clean. It's the only way that we can be accepted in God's presence. But the gospel is incredibly comforting because it says no matter how filthy we've made ourselves, no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've gone, no matter how unclean we have made ourselves, Jesus' sacrifice makes us clean. That's what he is offering. He's offering cleansing so that you can be clean, so that you can be holy, so that you can live in the presence of God. So, I'm going to finish here. I'm going to pray for Jesus' cleansing, Jesus to cleanse us. I'm going to pray that we would be a holy people set apart for our God. And I want to say, if this is the first time that you've prayed a kind of prayer like this today, please talk with me and Heidi, or me or Heidi. We'd love to help you grow as a follower of Jesus. But let's take a moment now to pray for Jesus' cleansing and that we would be a holy people. Jesus, we come to you as we are, knowing that we are unclean in our own selves. What we've done, what we've failed to do, the things in our past that have left a stain on us. We come to you recognizing humbly that we are unclean and that we need a savior. And we are so thankful that you are that savior. You offered your very life for our cleansing. And so I pray you would make us clean. This truth of the gospel, that your sacrifice cleanses us and makes us clean. And we want to say, yes, Lord, would you wash us? We want to be one with you. We want to be part of your people. We want to be with you. Would you wash us and make us clean? It's a wonderful story where a man said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And you said, without missing a beat, I am willing. Be clean. God, would you do that work in us? Make us clean. Father, I pray that we would be holy as you are holy, a people set apart for you, for your glory, for your purposes, that we would be holy, set apart for you, and that in that holiness we would be full of love. Help us to glorify you in all that we do, in our eating, our drinking, our sleeping, our waking, our working, our resting. Help us to be holy for you, to live for your glory. And I pray that as we do that, we would be filled with love and compassion and concern for the good and the salvation of all those around us. Teach us to be a holy people. And thank you that when we stumble and when we fall, you cover us once again and you make us clean. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior.